We are still, and I know this is a shock, but we are still in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version and invite you to follow along. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. In our study of the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4, thus far we have considered the one body, the one faith, the one baptism, and the one God. And today, I would like for us to consider together the one hope in which we are called. Notice we are called in one hope of our calling. Hope is something that is very significant to Christians in every age. In order for us to understand what the Bible means when it talks about hope, I think we need to understand that there are two elements of hope that are very important. One of them is desire, and the other one is expectation. We cannot truly hope for something which we desire, but have no expectation of receiving. There is a difference in hoping for something and wishing for it. Neither can we truly have hope for something we expect, but we do not desire. I had, in my young days as a boy child, I had many things that I expected, but I certainly didn't desire, because they were going to be in the nature of punishment. I expected it, but I sure didn't desire it. So there was no hope there for sure. But both desire and expectation must be present before we can have real hope. Now, we might begin this by saying that the object of our hope is heaven. Notice in the reading from Colossians 1 and verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Whenever we entertain the possibility of being in heaven, desire is kindled within us. No doubt, desire is kindled. This necessarily infers that what we are looking for, what we desire, is eternal life. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, speaking of God the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus talked about the prospects of man enjoying eternal life with him and his Father. Now, Paul, in his first epistle to Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 12, admonished him to fight the good fight that he might lay hold on eternal life. While we know that eternal life is something that is desired by many and has been sought by many through the ages, few are actually putting forth the effort needed to obtain it. In John chapter 12 and verse 25, Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What he's saying here is we must be willing to lay down our eternal lives, if our physical lives, if necessary, in order to obtain eternal life. And indeed, many have done this. In fact, far more than what we probably realize, because what happened to many people in the early days of this world after Jesus left the earthly realm, many of these things that happened to those who were seeking eternal life are not even recorded, because the powers that be who destroyed their lives did not believe that it was significant. They were just problems they had to get rid of. But yes, the quest for eternal life is something that must be of utmost importance in the minds of all Christians. This is what we desire. This is what we seek. But in seeking eternal life and the prospect of eternal life, we also look forward to the prospect of relief from earthly sorrows. This is one of the reasons why we desire heaven. In Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, Paul talks about the way the whole world groans and labors with pain and sorrow, and thus all cry out for relief. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 2, Paul says, "We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." This earth gives us many reasons to groan. Physical reasons, emotional reasons. All of these things come upon us as a part of living in this world. But we have something else to look forward to. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, John records here that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. John describes heaven here as the answer to all earthly suffering. Certainly helps us to desire it, doesn't it? It helps us to desire it even more. But a Christian is also motivated to desire heaven because it means escaping from the torment of hell. Now, you notice I put that down here at the bottom of the list. It's a reason to desire it, but it's not the only reason. Not the only reason. People who have a problem with eternal torment and the possibility of such a thing don't stop to realize that no one talked more about hell and torment than Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He talked about it more than anyone. Why? I think I know why. Because in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, he knew just how bad it would be. And he was in a position to warn people to stay out of there. Just remember when he talked about the rich man and Lazarus? He was trying to teach these people that there is a horrible place that those who are caught up in themselves and caught up in the things of this world and think nothing of their fellow man or of God in heaven are going to end up. And these people who are there are going to desire release from there and relief from the punishment, but they have no hope. They have no hope because there's no expectation of it. And Jesus makes it quite clear, doesn't he? He makes it quite clear. He describes it for us in Matthew 25. Remember now, Matthew 25 is the Lord picturing the judgment scene and what takes place at the judgment scene. And he says now, at that time, those who are separated and called for goats, separated the goats from the sheep, the judgment, these are going to go into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in that. And in fact, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9 that those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those who do not know God, will not only miss heaven, but will be the object of God's wrath. I don't want that. Not interested. Getting back to the judgment scene in Matthew 25 and down at verse 46, Jesus offers two alternatives at the judgment. One of these alternatives is everlasting punishment, and the other one is eternal life. And by the way, that word everlasting there comes from the same word that is translated eternal. However long the punishment is, the life is. Now, knowing this and being assured that we will have one or the other, are we not motivated to desire heaven? I think we are. I think we are. But you remember what I said about hope. Hope is desire plus expectation. It's well and good that we should desire heaven. But without expectation, there is still no hope of heaven. No hope. But Christians, those who have given their lives in service to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, have reasons for expecting to go to heaven when this life is through. And the first reason I would suggest is God's promises. God's promises. In 1 John 2:25, John says, "This is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." Well, now, how do we know we can trust God's promises? Well, that's one of the reasons we have the Old Testament. That's the reason, one of the reasons we have the Old Testament. I don't know who this was, and I can't recall. It's not that important. But somebody on Facebook posted a picture of a rainbow that was a complete circle. You don't very often see that. In fact, I've never seen a picture of such a thing. But it did remind me of this. That rainbow was put there as a promise. I know the people in Texas right now are not sure that promise is going to hold. But it'll hold. It'll hold. Because after God destroyed all flesh on the face of the earth in the flood, He put the rainbow there and promised that He would never destroy the earth by water again. Now, He didn't promise there wouldn't be local flooding or tsunamis or anything like that. Never promised that. But He promised that He would not again envelop the whole world in water as He once did in the times of Noah and his family. And that is a promise that He's made good. And every time we see that rainbow, we're reminded of that promise. And we can see that He's made good on it. But that's only one of many promises God has made. The Old Testament gives us examples of promises God's made and the fulfillment of those promises. Even down to the captivity of Judah and him telling them that in 70 years that they would be restored. And guess what? His promise was good. His promise was good. Now, why do we have all those examples of God's promises being good? Because when he makes the promise of eternal life, we know he can make good on it. He can make good on it. But some people, of course, get confused with this. And they say, well, we have eternal life in the present. We have eternal life in the present. And since we have eternal life in the present sense, we can never lose it. Because if we lose it, it's not eternal. You ever heard that one? That's really the arguments made by Calvinists and various wings of the Baptist Church who believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. They say, if we have eternal life now, then that means it can't be taken away from us, no matter what. Else it would not be eternal. But I want you to notice something here. In Titus 1 and verse 2, Paul says that God promised the hope of eternal life. Desire plus expectation of eternal life. Now, if we turn our attention over to Titus 3 and verse 7, we see the same essence as we do in Titus 1 and verse 2. The same thing. The hope of eternal life. But we turn over to Romans chapter 8. And we see Paul writing in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What's the point? We cannot hope for something we already have. We cannot hope for something we already have. We might say, well, we have it in prospect. Well, that may be the case. I'm sure there's people out there running around in the world who have in their possession a will that their parents or grandparents or somebody has given them that says that upon their demise that they will inherit a great sum of money or a great deal of property or whatever. And for all intents and purposes, it's theirs. You know why? Because they're going to die. Someday they're going to die. But they don't have it yet. Do they have hope for it? Yes, they do. Because they have desire plus expectation. You see the point? Well, the same thing is true of eternal life. We have it in prospect. We have the hope of eternal life. We do not sorrow, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not sorrow at the death of a loved one as those who have no hope. We have hope. And our expectation of this is secured by God's promises made with an oath. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is secure. In fact, Our hope is likened to being an anchor of the soul. Thus, those who are faithful in service to God have every reason to expect eternal life in a heavenly home when this life is through. But you say, well, what is the real value of hope? What is the real value of hope? Well, I think that really begs the point. We all understand the condition of people who are hopeless. For one reason or another, they're hopeless. That is a deplorable condition to be in, is it not? I think we see a lot of this on the street corners and in front of various business establishments. People who have pretty much given up hope. But why is hope so important? Well, I think with regard to the Christian, hope is needful in creating patience within us. If we have no hope, that means that we have lost patience. We've lost patience with God. In James 5 and verse 7, James writes, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Whenever the farmer does his part," his part is what? Tilling the soil, planting the seed, keeping the weeds out of it. When he does his part, he has reason to expect a crop to come up and to receive something as a benefit from what he has sown. But it takes patience. An impatient person does not make a good farmer or a gardener either. Well, I planted those seeds yesterday. Nothing's happened. Yeah, that's true. And you know what? As a little kid, I remember the first garden we planted out in our backyard in San Bernardino. We got out there and we hoed and raked and weeded and everything. And we made little furrows and all that. And we put our seeds out there. I went out there every day to see when that was going to pop up. I could not believe it was taking so long. And then when it finally did break the ground, it just seemed like it wasn't hardly growing at all. But you know what it did finally? We got big old radishes out of that. We actually got a little old ear of corn out of that. That was kind of fun. We got some squash out of it, you know. And all of it started just with those little old seeds we put in the ground and a little bit of water we put on it. But it took time. And that's patience is so important. If we continue to hope, that is, desire plus expectation, and to do it patiently, we will experience a great harvest in due time. Hope also prompts us to purify ourselves. 1 John 3 and 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now this touches back on our lesson about being holy as God is holy, doesn't it? If we would see him as he is, then we will purify ourselves as we live on earth. In directing Christians on how they should behave, Paul says in Romans 12:12, we should rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation, and continue steadfastly in prayer. So, one value of hope then is it will cause us to rejoice. Hope will always keep us looking forward instead of backward. Remember Paul's statement, forgetting those things that are behind? I think that's very important. If we have hope, we will constantly be looking ahead, not caught up in the past. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 4:16, beginning with verse 16 through 18, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Hope. We live in hope. Well, then, what would you say we could say about this question? What is the basis of your hope? Well, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 1, he called the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. I think we can see how that is. In Colossians 1:27, Paul talks about God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the connection again. But why is Christ in us considered to be the hope of glory? Well, quite simply put, it's because Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not die because we were such righteous people. He didn't die for that. He died because we couldn't help ourselves. We were helpless and hopeless. And He died for us so that we could have hope of eternal life. Of course, also Christ was raised from the dead. As Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, Christ became our Lord and our Savior. And through this, we have proof that the doors of heaven stand open to all who serve Him faithfully while on this earth. That's our guarantee. Hope, desire, plus expectation. Now, question to ponder. Do you have a true hope of a home in heaven? Now, notice, I didn't ask if you desire a home in heaven. That's not the question. That's not the question. I think most people would probably say, oh yeah, I'd like to be in heaven. I'd like to make it my eternal home someday. But can you confidently say you have reason to expect a home in heaven? Now while you're thinking about that, reflect upon what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If we desire to have heaven as the object of our hope, we must be willing to meet the conditions laid down by Jesus. Jesus directed His apostles to go and preach. Those who heard the saving gospel of Christ and believed it were offered the only way to the Father. The only way to the Father. They were told to repent, confessing Him as Lord in Christ, and being buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. But this is only the beginning. We must also remain faithful to Him in order to realize the object of our hope. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. Now, what about you? Would you claim heaven as your hope today? You can do that by not only having desire, but expectation. Because you've been obedient to God. Because you're living the way God wants you to live. Thus, your desire is coupled with expectation. Can you truly say with confidence, I have a hope for a home in heaven? If you can't, then why not do something about it? While time and opportunity are still yours, why not give yourself an obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or if you're an erring child of God, to confess your sin before the Father, ask for His forgiveness, and know that when we come to Him with a penitent heart and ask for His forgiveness, that He will give it to us as His children. A hope for a home in heaven.